So if you have your Bible open in Acts chapter 20, this is our scripture for this morning. And I wonder, like me, over the years, have you been at what we call in Northern Ireland in a workplace, a wee leaving do? Has there been someone who has worked in the office or in the factory or on the farm for maybe years, and they've come to the end of the road, maybe they're retiring or maybe they're moving on to another job, and the staff have a wee leaving do for them, a bit of party food, a speech from the boss thanking them for their years, and then they're invited to respond and make their own speech. And it's emotional, and they maybe walk out the door, and they maybe never come back through the door again. I know I've left workplaces and never been back through the door again. And maybe never even seen any of the people that you'd worked with for years closely, and you've never seen any of them again. But it's a fact of life, it's the way it works, and that's just the way it is. Here in Acts chapter 20, what we have is the Apostle Paul's leaving speech as he prepares to leave the city of Ephesus. He tells us in the speech that he has been in the city for 3 years, teaching, preaching, warning, building up the church of Jesus Christ in that place. But the time has now come for him to leave the city and to move back to Jerusalem as the Spirit of God is leading him. And when I was preparing for today, what really struck me as I thought about this was the fact that when Paul left this city, and particularly left this church, he just didn't think to himself, oh, they'll all be all right. I can slip out quietly and without any fuss just get on the ship and sail away, and sure, they'll not miss me. I was only here for 3 years. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't assume that everything will just carry on as normal. He makes a speech to the elders. And he talks to the elders, and he gives the elders what I'm going to call tram lines. And he gives them tram lines that they would stick to, that they would keep to, that the work would keep going in the right direction. Because as we're going to see, as we look at this speech, there were ways in which the work could very quickly be blown off direction or could very quickly crash. So he is speaking to the elders and he is teaching the elders and showing the elders his expectations under God for the good of the congregation and for the good of the city who needed to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us, thinking about candidates who will carry on the work in Drumrea, we're not just thinking about candidates who will be in place for a month or two or a year or two. We're thinking about the future. We're thinking about people who will keep on serving into the future. People who will keep things on track. People who will keep things going in the right direction. And I want to show you three things today here from this passage as Paul speaks in these terms. The first thing, and I'm not sure these will come up on the screen, yes, I've given the title, "It's Not About You, It's About the Sheep." Let me just say a word about that to begin with. Anyone who wants to be an elder ought never to do it for themselves, for their prestige, for their status. Not for the money. There's no money in it. But sometimes people can come with mixed motives. It's not about you. It's about the sheep. It's about serving the sheep. It's about leading the flock. It's about overseeing. It's about doing what God wants you to do in the congregation. It really isn't about you, and we'll come back to that. It is about the sheep. And the first thing Paul says to them as he speaks to these elders in Ephesus, he talks to them about living as an example. And he says this in verse 18, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." Great humility, he says. What a contrast to a man who is mentioned in the third letter of John called Diotrephes. And when John the Apostle talks about Diotrephes, he says about Diotrephes, and I quote, "Who likes to put himself first and who does not acknowledge my authority." A man who loved to be at the front. A man who loved to be important. A man who loved to be in a place where everybody would admire him. Diotrephes, in the church that John was writing to, was a problem. Listen to the spirit of Paul. "When I came, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." We'll come back to the tears. But great humility and with tears. Paul was not a man full of himself. He was full of Christ. He was a man who was full of what Jesus had done for him and who Jesus was. And Jesus, remember, had humbly served the apostles when the feet needed to be washed at the Last Supper. Who was it who washed the feet? Everybody else was sitting going, "I'm not doing it. That's beneath me." It was Jesus who did it. Humility. Humbleness. "I served the Lord," he says, "with great humility and with tears." For 3 years, he says in verse 31, "I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears." And verse 37, when he prepares to leave the elders, they all wept and embraced Paul and kissed him. What do tears say? Tears are an external way of showing what's going on internally. Tears show you care. And when Paul wept, and when he says, "I serve the Lord with humility and with tears," this was a sign that he really cared, really loved. This wasn't a job for Paul. This wasn't an occupation that he found himself doing. This was, for Paul, a calling. This was a job that he was giving himself to, heart and soul and mind and strength. He was no cold fish, but he was a warm-hearted believer whose affections were clearly on display, and he was not afraid to cry and to show tears, because he cared so much. And we need elders who'll care. Elders who will love. Elders who will not be afraid to be passionate about the work of Christ here in this place. Notice also he says in verse 19 about serving the Lord with tears, "Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." This was no victory parade Paul was on. There were challenges, there were tests, particularly from the Jews. But he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." In other words, he is talking about his willingness to suffer. Most of us, I'm guessing, if we have a choice between pain or pleasure, we'll choose pleasure every time. Naturally, we're conflict averse. Naturally, we run away from suffering. But Paul says, "Well, if it's suffering for the gospel, I'll do it." He served the Lord with trials which befell him through the plots of the Jews. He doesn't give details, but he stood up for the gospel. He stood up for the Lord. He stood up for the cause. He stood up when people were opposing it. Like Martin Luther, "Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." And there is a time in leadership when we have to stand up. Whatever threats or trials or plots or suffering we may be called to endure. Notice also in verse 20, when we're talking about Paul living as an example, he says, "Teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ from house to house. Paul was no ivory tower theologian who stayed in his ivory tower all day, or who stayed in his pulpit and never left his pulpit, lecturing in the lecture hall of Tyrannus as he did. But Paul was a man who got out amongst the people, going from house to house. The pastoral role of the elder. And if a person is an elder in our denomination and in our congregation, usually they'll have a district of about 20 homes that they are called to visit twice or three times a year, whatever it may be. Going from house to house. I remember when I was elected on my home church onto the church committee, I ended up, I can't remember why, but I had to do deliveries around homes and I had to go from house to house. And what struck me as a young man in my 20s was the privilege of people opening their door and inviting you in. They didn't know me from Adam. Well, they knew I was a member of the church, but most of them didn't know me. And yet they opened their doors and they let me in time after time after time again. The privilege. And sitting in people's homes, praying with them, reading the scriptures with them as the Lord leads. The sense, you see, is that this role of being an elder is not something formal or official, although it is that. It's shepherding sheep, loving the flock. And sometimes maybe a wee practical job needs done. Somebody might say, well, I've nobody to take me to my hospital appointment next week. I'll do it for you. I'll pick you up. What time? Or some other little job comes along. Who knows? But it's a getting amongst people, loving your people, putting the people at the heart of the work. It's not for people who want a grandstand. It's for people who want to serve. Then verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a testimony, you see. He was able to share with people how he had become a Christian. He was able to testify to the grace of God, how God had come to him on the Damascus Road, how the light of God had shone around him, and how he had repented of his sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders should have a testimony to give that I am his and he is mine. Testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. I was reading this morning of someone in a church in America, and she told about how in her life, this young woman, she had had an abortion. And how for years the guilt and the shame of that ate away at her, and she felt that God could not forgive her for what she had done. But then came the day when she understood God's grace. And as we would say, she came to Christ. And she realized the extravagant grace of God that forgave even her. That was Paul. He had held the coats of the people who had stoned Stephen to death, approving of what they were doing, the first Christian martyr's death. But the grace God had shown him, the forgiveness God had shown him, the love, the covenant love that God had shown him, Paul now says, I'm testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And we need elders who'll do that, isn't that right? Elders who will testify, yes, I know what I once was, but then I got saved. And God has come into my life. And finally, as we talk about the living as an example, an elder must also be a spiritual man. Paul says in verse 22, "Now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." He's led by the Spirit. For Paul, the Christian life was not a formality, it was a reality. He kept in step with the Spirit. If God's Spirit was prompting him to do this, he did it. Or prompting him to do that, he did it. He was listening to the Spirit. I was thinking of a minister now dead. And when this minister was talking with people, he might have said to them, "Sorry, I have to go. I just feel I have to go and see someone." Or driving past the home, he would have just popped in. "I just felt it was the right thing to call with you right now." And maybe when he went through the door, it was exactly the moment he needed to be there. He had many stories to that effect, led by the Spirit. Spiritual men, the Holy Spirit working, and we're listening to the work of God's Spirit and the word of the Spirit. Secondly, as well as the elders' example, there's the value of the flock. Verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Whenever you pay for something, generally the more you pay for it, the more valuable it is. If you buy a watch at a tenner, it's really not very valuable. If you buy a watch at £1,000, it's a lot more valuable. And here the flock of the Lord's sheep are described as not having been bought with money, but having been bought with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That says two things. It says how bad we are, how sinful we are, that it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, but it also tells us how loved we are, that God went to such lengths to save us from our sins and to bring us into his family. And that's how valuable are the Lord's sheep to him. And the elder, likewise, is to value the Lord's sheep. They are precious. They are to be loved. They are to be fed. They are to be encouraged. And they are to be defended, which is where Paul goes with this. He says, "I know," verse 29, "after I leave, savage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Paul knows that people are going to come in from outside. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And they will come in with their teachings. They'll deny maybe the virgin birth. They'll deny maybe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They'll deny the second coming. They'll deny this. They'll deny that. And elders, their job is to protect the flock from people like that. False teachers coming in from outside. But also Paul says, he says, "Be on your guard," in verse 30, "even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." There may be people who come from inside and who get the wrong end of the stick and start pushing things in their own personal agenda terms to do what they want and how they alone think things should be going. Or heresies, perhaps, that they themselves are pushing. The job of the elder is to be on your guard, protect the flock, defend them. And this is one of the great things about our Presbyterian form of church government, that we just don't have professional theologians or teaching elders like myself, but that we have ruling elders, ordinary working men who know the Lord and love the Lord, but who are willing to stand up and be counted for the Lord to defend the flock from external or internal attackers. Because they know in themselves the grace of God. I am his and he is mine. And I'm not going to let anybody attack the Lord's sheep here in this place. Elders must love the flock in the sheepfold and be willing to do anything to defend the flock. So if you're going to elect elders, think of those who love the people of God here and who'd do anything for them. The final thing I want to talk about today is the rewards for the elder. And the rewards are not as we might have expected. Notice how Paul says in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. Paul wasn't the leader in the Christian church for what he could get out of it, certainly not for the money or for the flashy suits. Paul would have been absolutely amazed that there's preachers nowadays traveling the world in their private jets. He says, you yourselves, verse 34, know that these hands, and I wonder did he hold out his hands at that point, that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. And when you looked at Paul's hands, they weren't soft hands, they were dry, cracked hands, because Paul was a tent maker. He knew what it was to sew with a very coarse needle and thread, canvas or maybe leather, to make tents. Because he kept himself in this job so that no one could say, you see that fellow Paul, he's just doing it for the money, for what he gets out of it. Now that doesn't mean ministers shouldn't be paid, for elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But Paul himself had a unique commission to validate his call and his message. No one could say about him that he was only doing it for the money. And eldership is not to be done, as I said earlier, for the money or the status or the influence. Because Jesus says in verse 35, quoted by Paul, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We want elders who give themselves to the flock. Not who are in it to get from the flock. Who give to the flock. Who give an example. Not takers who are in it for themselves. And look at the reward, verse 36. When he had spoken thus, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept. Here's the tears again. Here's these grown men weeping over Paul and kissing him, sorrowing most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. There's the reward of being and belonging to a leadership team, of being a band of brothers, of sharing a role, having insider knowledge of the congregation, pulling together, praying together, serving together, being counted together. I don't often quote Shakespeare, hardly ever, in fact. But in Shakespeare's Henry V, he has a scene on the eve of battle where King Henry says to his troops who are badly numbered, outnumbered by the French, he says, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he who sheds his blood with me this day shall be my brother. And elders should be a band of brothers. That's what they clearly were in Ephesus, as they knelt down on the beach and they wept over Paul as he prepared to leave. It's a high privilege to be an elder in a Presbyterian church. To fight the good fight, to guard the flock, to serve the Lord. And I want to throw out a challenge today that those whose names are written in the ballot paper, when you come to hear that you have been elected, that you will say to me, or say to the Lord, I should say, Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm up for this. This is a privilege. This is a call from God, because you have to be ordained. So it is a call from God. But I want you to see it in those terms. And yes, you'd have to sign up to our Presbyterian way of doing things. Infant baptism. And we also baptize adults. Profession of faith. Presbyterian presbyteries. Maybe a representative to General Assembly. It's all part of the deal. But it is a privilege. And every church has their own way of doing things. Every denomination, I mean. But if you become an elder in a Presbyterian church, you have to be a Presbyterian. Same way if you're in a Baptist church, you have to be a Baptist. And I'm not ashamed of it. We stand together, a band of brothers. And if that call comes to you, here I am, Lord. Send me. It is a privilege, folks. It is a privilege. Don't turn it down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this leaving speech that the Apostle Paul made as he prepared to take his leave of Ephesus. We thank you that these elders, this band of brothers gathered around him, wept over him, especially that they would see his face no more. And Father, what a privilege it is to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to be a leader, an elder, ordained of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, help us, we pray, as we prepare to put names on pages, or just a name on a page, whatever it may be, as we feel led by you, help us, guide us, as we talk together, as we discuss amongst ourselves who we'll be electing for, who we'll be voting for. Help us, Father, as we do so, to vote for the men who you would have us to do so, that, Lord, our congregation will be steered and kept on the right tracks, the right way of going into the future, and who will fit into the current band of brothers we have, that, Father, the work here would be taken forward to the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his grace. We thank you for his mercy. We thank you for his love. And may his Spirit, Lord, be at work in each of us. For we pray in his name. Amen.